And a special thank you to our guest musicians today. Thank you, ladies. All right. As John mentioned, it is Advent season. Today is the first day, if you will, the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is always celebrated the four Sundays before Christmas. And as he said, we finish Advent on Christmas Eve, December 24th. That word Adventus, that's where the word, it's a Latin expression, and that's from the word we get the word Advent, which means basically coming. And it does celebrate two comings, the first coming of Christ as a baby, and of course it also remembers and celebrates the second return of Christ, which will happen one day in the future. We used to celebrate it, and maybe this church did, with the wreath. That a lot of churches use a wreath and four candles. And the candles, of course, represent hope, love, and joy, and peace. And then there was a large white candle that was put in the center, and that was the Christ candle. And we would have someone come up each Advent Sunday and light the purple candle. And then eventually on Christmas Eve, we would light the white candle. So I just want to let you know, in keeping with the Advent season, when I'm here on the 15th of December, it will be a Christmas message. And I will be speaking on Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Which is a very popular passage of Scripture for this time of the year. And then I will also have a Christmas message on the 22nd. So we'll talk both days with the Christmas theme. And John mentioned on the 15th, after the message, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper or Communion. Now, today, I'm back into the I Am statements. And we'll be looking at John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. And this is our third message, by the way, on the I Am statements. They were all made by Jesus himself, and they're all found in the book of John, John's Gospel. Now, if you're like me, and I'm sure many of you are seeing what I would call many changes in our world. You can't miss them. They are not necessarily good changes for the most part, but there are all kinds of things happening. Spiritually speaking, there are those who consider themselves Christians, but are somewhat confused about the truths that relate to our Christian faith, especially as to eternity. Let me give you some survey statistics. There is this idea today that all roads lead to heaven. Well, that is becoming a common belief. It is. It is a common belief today. And why do I say that? Well, the Pew Research Company and also the National Association of Evangelicals, Lifeway Research, have researched some of this with surveys, and this is what they've revealed, and we should have that. 66% of people, just of general population, who consider themselves Christian, they believe there are multiple paths to heaven. That's a high percentage of professing Christians. 50% of American Christians agree that some non-Christian religions can lead to eternal life in heaven. 36% of Americans who consider themselves evangelical Christians, those who hold to the gospel of Jesus and the word of God, that's kind of a general description of evangelicals, well, 36% do not believe that only those who trust in Christ receive God's free gift of salvation, as if it's open to everyone without Christ. Now, when I read these statistics and these trends, You know, you take them with a grain of salt, but when many credible research organizations do their work, and there are many who are credible, then I become concerned when I hear these things. I become more passionate then about my beliefs and about bringing biblical truth to a world that's lost its way. And this is why I wanted to really do a series on the I am statements, the seven I am statements of Jesus that are found in John's gospel, because to me they are just simple statements that tell us who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Simple sentences that we can all understand. And that's why I started with John 14 and verse 6 a few weeks ago, because here's Jesus saying to his disciples and to the crowd around him, I am the way. And we underscore the way. Not a way, but the way. And I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father in heaven except through me. That's an absolute statement. Now, I believe that every Christian church should be preaching the gospel of Jesus clearly and boldly, so that no one out there who is searching for truth is confused or is misinformed in any way about the life-saving reality of Jesus Christ. There's too much confusion out there as it is. And we, the church, ought not to be confusing people. Now, I am committed to press on, to continue on boldly as we go into this next year, 2020, proclaiming truth to as many people as we can reach in our theologically confused culture. And I trust you will be as well. And when I say theologically confused, there's a lot of psychologically confused people out there as well. Now, let me just begin by reading a short passage that Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, okay? And he's talking to us as believers to live as children of light. I pick it up in verse 8 from the NIV translation. And here's what Paul says, Ephesians 5. For you, he says, you Christians, you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, wake up, O sleepy, or sleeper. I like to say sleepyhead. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. That's a great text to go into the new year, I think, to get us motivated. Now, let me share a little bit of the contrast of light and darkness that we find in the Bible, because it speaks a lot about light and darkness. Light has two aspects, the intellectual aspect, which refers to truth, and then the moral aspect that refers basically to holiness or righteousness. So living in light must mean to live in truth and holiness. Okay, makes sense. By way of contrast, darkness also has two aspects to it. The intellectual, which refers to ignorance, and the moral, which refers to evil and sin. Therefore, living in darkness must mean to live in ignorance and in sin. Makes sense. A valid contrast. Now, sometimes when the Bible talks about light, it is referring to the intellectual knowledge of the truth. While at the other times, light is referring to actually living in truth and in holiness, in contrast to living immoral life or in evil, in sin, in the deeds of darkness. Now, not knowing God, not knowing his truths or the spiritual principles results in a person living in moral darkness and oftentimes doing the deeds of darkness. On the other hand, having light and living in the light is to know the truth, and that results then in a holy and righteous life. See, as Christians, as followers of Christ, as believers in Christ, we walk in the light. In fact, a believer can be described as somebody who walks or lives in the light. With that being said, now let's turn to John chapter 8, John's gospel, because we get to one of our I am statements. Now, in John chapter 8, the gospel of John is not like a precise chronology of the life of Jesus, as is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other gospels. But John, his gospel is more organized around how we can believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and how believing in his name brings us into a life-giving relationship with God, the Father, for eternity. And that's why the I am statements are so crucial, so important for us to understand and to believe. So in short, you will find the story of Jesus as told by John to read quite differently than the way Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell their story, because they tell it more in the chronological things and the genealogy of Jesus and those kinds of details. Now, I stated that we find Jesus using these words, I am, and in the Greek language it would be ego, eimi. He uses it 23 times in the Gospel of John. Seven of which are joined together with metaphors or figures of speech, we call them, such as, I am the bread of life. Jesus is not bread. He's like bread. And then you stretch that analogy to define what that means. I am water. I am light. Jesus says, I am the door. Well, he's not actually a door. He's like a door, a way, a path. See, just as he says, I am the way, he's a path. I am the shepherd. I am the vine. These are all figures of speech that symbolizes Jesus himself. They're expressive of his saving relationship toward the world. That's why, to me, the Gospel of John is so important to read and to understand, and especially for the seeker, the one who's just become a believer, to read it, because you get some in-depth understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. All right, so we've discussed two of these I ams thus far. The John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the last time we talked about John 6:35, where Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Today we look at this other I am, and it opens here in chapter 8. And you know, like I mentioned before, that all of the lead-ins, the intros to these I ams, they're begun with a little incident or a miracle. And in this case, there's an incident involving Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious righteous, where they bring this woman to him who's caught in the sin of adultery. And so that's the first part of chapter 8, those first 11 verses. It goes like this. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Well, then the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, so that would be the scribes, they're the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, Teacher, Rabbi, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say, Jesus? Come on, Rabbi, what do you say? Now, they were using, verse 6, this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, Jesus, of blasphemy. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. I've always wondered about that. What was he writing on the ground? That doesn't tell us what he was writing. Was he drawing circles or tic-tac-toe? No. Maybe he's writing some of the sins down of the scribes and the Pharisees. He could have. While they're talking about adultery, he's going, here's a liar and here's a hypocrite. And he's writing those things down. Makes for interesting conversation. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to walk away. They go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. Okay, John uses this customary method of following an incident to lead him into a sermon or a discourse over the I am that Jesus is going to teach the crowd, okay? An I am statement relates to him. In believing in his name, which then in turn brings us to a life-giving relationship with God the Father. So we have this introduction, and Jesus says then, after they walked away, he straightened up and he asked her, the woman, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Well, then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Well, now go. Go now and leave your life of sin." In other words, go and stop sinning. That's how Jesus approached this incident. Did Jesus reverse the Mosaic system or cancel it? No. You know what Jesus did? He was going to go to the cross very soon. So what Jesus did here is he placed his cross between the woman and her sin was forgiven. Interesting, I find it. This one who is the son of the virgin, who himself is also the son of God, is going to go to the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for our sins, even the sin of this woman. Why? Because, see, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, as the religious righteous and the scribes did, what they wanted to do. Jesus did not come to judge this woman. He came in the woman, it came into this world to be her savior. There's a lot of people today who think that they are lost forever because they committed a certain sin. And that's not true. That's not true. You see, one is not lost because he or she is a murderer, an adulterer, or a liar, or a thief, or because she has committed other sins. See, a person does these things because they are lost. They are lost right from the start. They are sinners by nature, and they do not believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches this truth, that Christ Jesus forgives sins. He is the Savior. There is no condemnation in Jesus. He died for the sins of the whole world. And any person who comes to the Lord Jesus and believes in him is forgiven. He is declared righteous, holy, which means that person then is worthy enough to stand before in the presence of a holy God one day in heaven. That's the truth. There's no confusion on that. So now he begins his sermon in verse 12. Jesus says simply this. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, and I quote, "I am the light of the world, so whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." They will have the light of life. Okay? That I am, you remember what that meant? Reflect on that. I am that I am. That came from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It literally means I am the self-existing one. It's not I was, it's I am, meaning I am God, the self-existing one. Jesus came into the world not just to redeem mankind. He came in the world, into this world, to reveal God, to reveal who God is to us. So Jesus gives us a revelation of God when he tells us he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the bread, he is the light, the water, all of these things. In declaring himself to be the light of the world, Jesus was claiming that he has, or he is, the exclusive source of spiritual light. That there is no other source of spiritual truth available to mankind other than Jesus. He just exposed the sin of the religious righteous, the Pharisees, the scribes who wrote the law out, who brought this woman guilty of the sin of adultery. And he did so because they were as guilty as she. And they had to flee. Now, a little thing about light. When you walk into a dark room that's been deserted for a while and you flip on the light switch, all the little creatures and bugs and mice and rats, whatever it might be, and bats, they flee. They run. They scatter, cockroaches. I've had experience with all of those things. I know what I'm talking about. Many of you have too. Okay, flip that light on and whoa, boy. See, light exposes sin. And that's why the sinners, like the scribes and the Pharisees, had to scatter and leave. Right? When Jesus proclaims that he is the light of the world, that is the highest claim that he has made so far in the book of John. Because one of the definitions of God is that he is light. Okay? 1 John 1, I want to read that. 1 John 1, verses 5 to 7. Listen to what John says in his letter, first letter. He says, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim to have a relationship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. And we do not live by the truth." Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, in the presence of God, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." There are two types of light in the world, folks. You can perceive one or both or neither. When we are born into this world, we perceive physical light. That's right. We see. First thing a mother wants to know is, can her baby see and start visualizing and respond to things? And that allows us to learn of our Creator because we begin to see his creation. And what he has done for us. However, that light is good, by the way. There's another light. A light that is so important that the Son of God had to come to this earth in order to declare it, in order to impart it to you and me. The allegory that is used by the Lord in John 8:12 speaks of the light of his truth. The light of his word, the light of eternal life. So those who perceive true light, which is spiritual light, will never walk in spiritual darkness. Physical light, though it may look simple, try to have people define what physical light is and how it works. I mean, for me, it's very complicated to understand. I mean, who really understands what light is? Maybe a physicist or a scientist. I've read that light acts like waves, and then there are others who said that, well, light is a lot of particles of matter. So here's a question. Is light the absence of darkness, or is darkness the absence of light? Someone has an answer, right? Now, when we say a room is filled with light, does it mean that the room weighs more now that it's filled with light? No, I don't think so. What about color? Where does color come from? It comes from light, right? Guess what? Light is the reason we see the red in the red rose. If you didn't have light, you wouldn't see the color red. That's how I look at it. Now, my mind is somewhat like a child when it comes to the meaning of light and how it works. I know enough about light that when you flip a switch in a dark room, there's light. That I know. If I bring a candle or a flashlight into the basement, in the dark basement, now I have light. And when I get up in the middle of the light a night and I hit my iWatch, I have a little flashlight, and I make my way through the house. You guys know where the destination is. Okay. Well, you know, it's this, in the same manner, likewise, the light of Jesus Christ has to be taken into the darkness of sin that engulfs the hearts and lives of those who are not following him. That's the condition that we have, why we follow him. If we do not follow him, we will not have this light. We won't have this truth, this eternal light. And just as physical light is necessary for physical life, we need it. I mean, the plants need it. Plants, by the way, are attracted to light. They're attracted to light. Remove the light from our ecology and what happens? A lot of mildew. That's what you have, right? That's what happens. Well, in the same way, spiritual light is necessary for spiritual life. And this is good. This is a good test for our standing in Christ. Because the true believer will always be drawn toward spiritual things. Why? Because the believer has the light. Okay? And light is drawn to things such as, the true believer will always tend toward fellowship with other believers. To prayer. We'll be drawn to prayer. We'll be drawn to the Word of God. And I could go on and on what true light does. The unbeliever does the opposite. Okay? It withdraws. Because light exposes evil. And the unbeliever hates the light. Here's a passage. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. A short passage, but listen to what it says. This is the verdict. This is John chapter 3. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. No man comes into the true spiritual light of Jesus Christ unless he is enabled to come. Jesus is the light of the world. And just as the S-U-N, the sun, is the physical light of this world, Jesus, the sun, S-O-N, is the spiritual light of the world. There are many today, you know, that need to come out of darkness They need to come into the presence of light, just like plants have to do. And what's a blessing is that any sinner today, any sinner, though he may be a fool or he may be blind to sin or living in darkness, anyone can be drawn and come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be drawn by the light of Christ. There are many those who today who may deny that Christ is the light of the world. Well, I can't believe that. Well, they're probably walking in a lesser light. They may be blinded by their own darkness. You know, the moon doesn't have light of its own, right? Our moon reflects the light from the sun. And this civilization, this world we live in today, really owes everything to God in Christ, to the sun, S-O-N, to the light. You think of all the hospitals, mission organizations, charities, orphan homes, organizations for the poor. I mean, I could go on and on, the downtrodden. We have those because of God in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, there are problems in a lot of these areas today. They're not working the way they should. But that's because we've wandered too far away from the true light. Think of that. One might say the world is just walking in moonlight, as it were. Because the world doesn't, it's like the moon, doesn't have its own light. So this poor old troubled world, we need to get back to the true light, the sunlight, which is Jesus Christ. Now here's the second part of that, John 8:12. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, before this, there's an illustration in chapter 7 about the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, the feast day. And there's a reason for why it comes before this statement about light, because the feast day of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles is when Israel was remembering the deliverance from the wilderness wanderings. And they used the pillar of fire as a light to guide them. And so they celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles with a torch parade. They didn't have street lights back then, and so everybody had a torch to lead them. So when Jesus made this declaration, "I am the light of the world," this is what he was referring to. People understood his analogy. They understood it completely. They were there. They knew it. Whenever and wherever the pillar of fire led, the people of Israel followed. Well, in the same manner, likewise, we are to follow Jesus, looking to him as the light of the world. Now, let me read what happens the rest of this. Verse 13 in this passage, John 8. So the Pharisees, they challenge him. And they said, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid," they said. Jesus answered, "Well, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you," he says to them, the religious righteous and that, "you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right. Because I'm not alone." Ah, here we go. "I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid," right? And they go, "Yeah, you're right, Jesus. Our law says that." "Well," verse 18, "I am one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father in heaven who sent me." Okay, 1 + 1 = 2. It's a valid testimony. How do you deal with that logic? Unless you have the truth and the light, okay? Well, they go on, they asked him, "Well, where is your Father?" You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, that's Jesus, because his time had not yet come. Stop there. Okay, so Jesus gives him some good reasons why his testimony is valid, what he's saying is true. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going, but you guys don't. I pass judgment on no one, but if I do judge, my decisions are right. And why is that? Well, because I'm not alone. I have my Father in heaven. Therefore, the third reason why his testimony is true, his Father is his witness. And of course, then they get caught up on his Father, that kind of thing. Listen, we become children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the Father's Son because of his position in the Trinity. Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the triune God. He's addressing God the Father. We have as our Father God as well, but it's a different relationship, okay? Jesus is his Son by virtue of the triune or the Trinity. Now here's the bottom line. There's no middle ground, folks. If you're going to know God the Father in heaven, then you must come through Jesus, his Son. Because there's no other way. There's no other way. He said that in John 14:6. He said that with, I am the bread of life. And he's saying now with, I am the light of the world. Okay. Let me conclude with two, what I would call, applications of this truth. And the first application is this. His followers, the followers of Jesus, the true followers, the believers in Christ, will never walk in darkness. The true believers will never walk in darkness. Now, that to me is a reference to the assurance of our salvation that we enjoy as believers. When he says you'll never walk in darkness, there are other assurances in the Bible, but this is another one of those. Because as true followers of the light, we will never follow the ways of sin. We will never live in a state of continually sinning. We might sin here and there, but there's a way to remedy that by confession, to get back in fellowship with him. That's what 1 John 1:5-7 was teaching when I read it earlier. We repent of our sin in order to stay close to the light. And if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we still walk in darkness, well, then we lie. We're not really true believers. We lie. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship with one another as believers, and we also are purified by Jesus Christ of all our sin. All right. There is another passage I'm going to read. Philippians 2, just to reiterate, reinforce. Philippians 2:12-16. Paul is, he's talking about shining as stars. This all has to do with light. And here's what he said. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The word of life would be Jesus, the Bible, the word of life. Okay? Now here's the second promise in this application. We will reflect the light of life. We are to be lights in this dark world. You know, we use lights for various reasons. We use lights for display, do we not? I got my display. Sue and I worked on our Christmas display on our house this week. Got that up. The tree is up with the lights. Well, a Christian should shine in his life. to display the image of Christ. That's right. We are to shine just like the display of lights. Lights are intended for guidance. I mentioned the torch parade that the Jews would go through and carry their torches. Well, lights point the way. And as Christians, that's what we're doing. We're pointing the way. That's what I'm doing now by preaching. I'm pointing the way to God the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. Lights are also used for warning, like a lighthouse to warn the ships when they're near the land. Be careful. They point out danger. Well, we as lights, children of light, we're to point out the dangers of sin to the world, the temptations that are out there. We are to caution the world. That's what lights do. Lights also have a very encouraging influence, a cheerful influence. Are we not? You come in here on Sunday morning and it's so cheerful and encouraging because of what? Flip the lights off and it wouldn't be that. But because of the lights. And so many Christians are encouraging to one another because they reflect the light of Jesus Christ. And they show comfort, they show mercy, they show grace, and they use kind words and sympathy to others. Well, you're doing the work of the children, you're children of light. I got one more. Matthew 5. I'd be remiss if I didn't speak to this one. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to deal with the salt of the earth, but let me pick it up with the light, verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city or a town on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand, on display." Okay? "And it gives light to everyone that's in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, before others in this world, so that they may see your good deeds and praise you." No, it says praise your Father in heaven. That's what it says. We're believers are depicted as the light of the world on display. We are to be credible witnesses to all people. We should be always ready to give an account of the hope that is within us, the Bible says. And the hope for us, the church, and the hope for the world today is loud and clear. I don't know where the confusion is. There shouldn't be no confusion. It's in Christ. When we walk in the light as Jesus is the light, then we become spiritually alive. And as St. Paul said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I think he got those words from Isaiah 60, where it says, the prophet says, speaking of the coming Messiah, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you." Wow, that's the gospel light. The gospel light we have is not to be covered, not to be hidden, but to be made obvious for all to see, to all, so that all can benefit from it, and they may leave the darkness and come into the light. And all of God's people said amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may our lives testify to this truth, the truth that believing in Jesus moves us into the light, the spiritual light. And we pray for all those who walk and live in darkness. May they flip the switch to on so they may see the light. Open their eyes, O Lord, so they might see the light of the world, and may they see Jesus in us. May the unsaved world say yes to Jesus. We know it's your desire, O God, that we all believe in your Son and that we become intimately related to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bless your holy name. Amen.